Dear Lord, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for putting food on the table and closing our backs. I pray that you speak to our presenter tonight, and I pray that you move out your spirit, and I pray that we see and hear him. We see him, see you through him. Amen.
Amen. Megan, thank you so much for the prayer on tonight. Reverend Barrett, are you on the line?
Yes, ma'am, I am.
All right, everybody, put your seatbelts on. We're getting ready to go higher. I now present to you the Reverend Patrick Barrett II. Reverend Barrett, I'm going to ask that you share with us for about 40 minutes, and then we'll take the last 20 minutes for dialogue and questions.
Okay, sounds good. Can you hear me all right?
Well, they can't respond to you because everybody's on mute, so it would be a nightmare.
All right. You're right. All right. Well, good evening, everyone. I pray that you can hear me all right. I'm trying these new earphones and getting used to them. Let me first just give my gratitude, my thanksgiving for the opportunity to share on tonight. I'm telling you, Varick is a church in groove and on the move. And we praise God for what God is doing with the Varick Church, and certainly for your pastor, my mother in the ministry, the Reverend Dr. Evelina Huggins. I'm so blessed to have sat under her leadership, and I was reflecting, Reverend, that this September will be 15 years in ministry from that day in North Brentwood where I stood to give my trial sermon, and so I'm certainly grateful for her hand that's been on my ministry and for so many of you in the Varick family who have been a part of my journey. Amen. As we begin on this evening, I'm really excited about our topic and our sharing and just this journey that you all have been going through in this study of the cross. And as we begin on tonight, I am reminded of an old hymn. It's a hymn that I learned accidentally when I was much younger. And I say accidentally because I didn't at first realize it was a hymn. Many of you know that I am a singer and love to sing, but my family would probably tell you that when I was a child, I wasn't very good. But we praise God for growth. Amen. In my preteen years, I developed a love for music and sought to imitate the great singers that I would come in contact with. And one day, kind of searching through my mother's car, I believe, I came across an old cassette tape and idolized this voice that was coming through the speakers. And it was many years later that I discovered that this golden voice was the voice of the late Minister Darrell Coley. And I couldn't quite keep up with his riffs and runs back then, but I tried my best. But what I never knew about this song was that the song that I came to love was that it was not unique nor original to the ministry of Darrell Coley, but it is, in fact, one of the great hymns of our church, a hymn that we unfortunately don't sing as often as we probably should in our churches and in our conferences. And it simply says, I heard an old, old story of how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, that I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And tonight, beloved, this song is so incredibly important to me, as our assignment on this evening is to deal with the idea of victory and the cross. Our goal for our time together on tonight is to discover, how can we live victoriously in this life in light of God's mercies through Christ on that old rugged cross? So I know everyone's on mute, but I'm going to ask for group participation. So if you can, for a moment, put on your imagination caps and imagine with me that we are traveling back in time and are now witnessing, we are now witnesses of that tragic day sometime in the year 33 AD. Can you see the crowds? They've come for a show. Can you see Sister Mary with her heart breaking? Can you hear his followers at the foot of the cross helplessly grieving the loss of their beloved? It is an overcast day at noontime, and on a hill called Golgotha hangs a ruddy-looking man on a cross between two thieves. He is not the image of a victor. He is not even the image of a man just getting by. And on this cross, we are watching a most gruesome scene unfolding. Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross, and he's dying a slow, tortuous death. He is dying the death of a criminal, the death of a fiend, the death of an enemy of the state. There is nothing glamorous about the cross, regardless of how many rappers hang crosses, gold crosses around their necks, and how many gold crosses we see coming down the aisles on preachers' necks. There's nothing glamorous about this cross. But what is happening on the cross is getting ready to change the entire course of history. In fact, I really love exploring this concept of the victory of the cross because the truth is victory and cross, to speak of victory and the cross, is almost paradoxical. The two don't seem to fit. The cross is an instrument of terrible torture and abject humiliation. By all accounts, it appears at face value that there was no victory on the cross. It looks as if Rome had won. It looks as if the hypocritical and ignoble religious elite had finally gotten their way. They have managed to rid themselves of their public enemy number one. And to be honest, for real, it is almost laughable that this man, this young adult at 33, born mysteriously from a virgin teenager and raised in the home of a lowly carpenter, it is laughable that he has been able to cause such a ruckus in Galilee. It is laughable, it is almost absurd that this seemingly ordinary man of no status, of no esteemed pedigree, he has no army and no apparent kingdom, but that he could cause such an uproar in the hearts of the religious and political leadership. But he does. And because what this Jesus possesses, because what Jesus possesses in his ministry and his mission with us on earth is the key that will unlock the door to a new existence. It is the key that will unlock for us a new way of being. For what Christ has shown us through his death on the cross is that the freedom to live and know God for yourself, it is so empowering and transforming, yet threatening to the point that the powers that be long to shut down anyone who dares to know the liberating power of a relationship with God. See, we're talking about victory tonight, and Jesus is walking around the streets of Jerusalem and Galilee and Nazareth, and he's proclaiming hope to the downtrodden. He's preaching liberty to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus is preaching a gospel of restoration, of reconciliation, of redemption, a gospel that helps us to reclaim our place as the children of God. This gospel that calls us out of defeat and into the victory of the Lord God. But the truth is, There are some who profit from your defeat and your oppression. There are some, as we continue to see in our political arena and in the news of what's happening now, there are some who make their money from death dealing and stealing. This is why we must fight for our liberty and the victory that we have through Christ, because a major price was paid so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And one of the other things I want to point out is that, you know, it's important to know that the cross and the crucifixion were not unique to Jesus. Crucifixion was not an invention created specifically for Jesus. There were numbers of people who experienced crucifixion on the cross. It was a known form of punishment, especially for those who had been judged to have committed the most evil crimes against humanity, evil crimes against the community and the state. But the question is, so if crucifixion is so common, if crucifixion is so known and, you know, folks get crucified, what's so special about this particular crucifixion of this one man from Nazareth in Galilee? In fact, that's really the central question of our faith. So what? Why does any of this matter? The greatest questions of our faith, the greatest questions that we must wrestle with are not questions of what happened, but rather, what do these things mean? It's not simply important for us to know the events of the story, to be able to, you know, identify how the details fit on the timeline. But to, more importantly, we are called to be able to identify what does any of this have to do with the ebb and flow of our normal everyday lives and existence? How does the gospel speak to our lived existence in the here and now? What does this man's death, this God-man, this God wrapped in flesh, what does his death on a cross, what difference does it make in my life? What does Christ's victory on the cross mean for us on today? What does it have to do with my heartbreak? What does the cross and Christ's victory on the cross, what does it have to say for young people who live in this world feeling like the system is designed against them? What does it say? What does the gospel have to say for young women and young men who have gone wild with anger and frustration because they've been reared in dysfunction? What does the gospel mean for my brothers trying to get ahead but who can't manage to move forward because the deck is stacked against them? What does it mean for men and women trying to lead healthy lives but who cannot seem to move beyond their own brokenness? What does this gospel have to say? What does this gospel mean for those of us who are wrestling with fear and struggling to take that next faithful step? What does the gospel mean for us on this cross? What victory? How can we see victory in our own lives? And as we gather on tonight, the words of the Hebrew writer are more meaningful for me than they've ever been before. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says to us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says to us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And I'm learning that it is so very true what the hymn writer says, that Jesus really does know all about our struggles. Jesus knows what it feels like to be abandoned and betrayed. He knows what it feels like to have the system designed against you. He knows what it feels like to have folks praise you on Sunday and quit you by Friday. But most importantly, he knows what it feels like to have victory over the very things and the very people that try to snuff you out, because death could not hold him down. He is the risen King, seated in majesty. And we celebrate the victory on the cross, beloved, first and foremost because Christ has won our salvation. He conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, and he won for us a renewed hope, a right relationship with God. As John says, in him is the life, and he grants us the liberty to truly live. And so we know that Christ came into this world so that we might have life and have it more abundantly, to live our best lives, to be freed from the tyranny of the flesh and freed into the liberating, purpose-driven, and transformed life that we can find in an intimate relationship with God. However, the problem for us is that we find that far too many of us regularly live defeated lives. And so let me have you to just a group participation again and take a moment, let your mind wander for a moment over your own life. You know, think about how many times you looked at a situation in your life and instead of believing and expecting the best outcome, you doubted and fell into despair and discouragement. Think about how many times, even in this just week, in this last week or even this last month, think about how many times you have said, I can't, instead of I can and I will. Think about how many opportunities over your life that you have let slip past you because you were too afraid to take the next step. Or perhaps you felt overwhelmingly unworthy and incapable of handling the new opportunity that was set before. Often, do we sing grand and majestic hymns celebrating God's faithfulness? We sing powerful praise and worship songs that declare the might and the worth of God. Yet we regularly, if the truth be told, many of us sing how great is our God, but live as if we don't believe that that is true. We live regularly in fear. We live beneath our potential. We live consumed by our own insecurity and self-doubt. We live as if the victory won for us on the cross did not happen. In fact, what I've learned is that negative thinking and defeatist attitudes are so much a part of our normal thought life that we don't even recognize how contradictory we are when we gather for worship. We fail to realize often that every Sunday we sing and we tell lies. We pray powerful prayers declaring our trust for God, but do we really? We sing of God's liberty and freedom, yet we live lives that are bound by addiction, bound by hatred, bound by hurt, bound by insecurity. When James speaks in James chapter 3, a very famous passage, James chapter 3, he speaks about the power of the tongue. And perhaps he's not only speaking about how we use our tongues to harm others, but also how we use our tongues to harm ourselves. If the truth be told, we speak evil over ourselves, and most of us don't even know it. We speak negativity over our own lives and the lives of the ones we love, and we wonder why things are not. Life and death lie in the power of the tongue. And as Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 declares, as a man or woman thinks in his heart, so is he. What we think and what we say will impact how we live. And this is why Paul's exhortation to the church in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it is so powerful. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if God can change your mind, if God can change your perception and your perspective, if God can get us to the place where we learn to expect greatness even in the most challenging of situations, he can indeed change our very lives. So what is it? What is it that keeps us from living a victorious life? What is it that keeps us from living an authentic life of an overcomer? To not just sing about it, but to really be about it. And in your own life, I admonish you to consider, what is it? What is that thing? What is it, that person, that situation? What is it that keeps me from living a victorious life? Perhaps it's self-doubt. Perhaps you are finding yourself struggling with low self-esteem. Perhaps somebody spoke evil over your life and didn't even realize it. Perhaps somebody stuck you in a box, told you that this is all that you were, and you believed them. Perhaps you found yourself struggling with the guilt and shame of past mistakes. Truth is, all of us make mistakes, but if we allow ourselves to be led by our mistakes, we'll never face the future. We'll just continue to live in the past. Perhaps this evening you find yourself living in a defeated life because of negative words that were spoken to you by other people. Maybe you got your feelings hurt and you never recovered. Or perhaps tonight, maybe you find yourself living defeated because you're bound in addiction, bound to some sort of fleshly attachment that is so hard to let go, and you find yourself moving in a never-ending cycle, a never-ending downward cycle. And as we continue tonight, there are three things I feel are important to touch on as we learn to live in and embrace the victory that we have through Christ's finished work on the cross. And I want to say that I'm going to do my best, but what I know and what I have learned is that learning to live in the victory of Christ is going to take more than an hour. And so I'm going to give you these three, and hopefully there are some questions we can dialogue. But it's going to take some time. You, as one elder says, you don't get holy overnight. And so we want to journey through this and leave some of this with you to chew on and really think on as we continue to live and grow and live in the victory that God has for us. And so the victory of the cross, first I want to say, is in coming to know before I get into the three, the victory of the cross is in coming to know ourselves fully as children of God, co-conspirators, co-laborers in his cosmic mission, and benefactors of his grace that empowers us to live boldly and in purpose. I want to say that again. The victory of the cross is in coming to know ourselves fully as children of God, as co-conspirators and co-laborers in his cosmic mission, and benefactors, recipients of his grace that empowers us to live boldly and on purpose. And so I believe, just in kind of my preparation, there are three things that help us three things that happen when we begin to learn, when we begin to live into the victory of the cross. Firstly, the victory of the cross involves a renewed perception of self. I'll say that again. I think it's on your handout. The victory of the cross involves a renewed perception of self. See, a victorious life requires truly seeing myself not as defeated, disqualified, or denied, but as a child of God, set apart for God's good work. Say it again, a victorious life requires truly seeing myself not as defeated, disqualified, or denied, but as a child of God, set apart for God's good work. Because, see, when I see myself as I truly am, a sinner but saved by God's good grace, it changes the way I live. It changes the way I see the possibilities that are made available to me. And the fact is, most of us fail to live victoriously because we lack a proper self-image. If you see yourself as defeated, then defeated you will be, plain and simple. If you see yourself as unable to achieve your dream, then that is what you will be. If you see yourself as unworthy, then you will let people treat you as such. If you see your life as hopeless, then you will lead a hopeless life. And I want to say that some of what I've discovered is some of the most beautiful people I have ever known have allowed themselves to be mishandled and mistreated by other people because at some point in their lives, they believed the lie that they weren't good enough or that they had no worth. And we also consider people who are extraordinarily vain or narcissistic, and on the outside, they may appear as though their sense of self is far too large. But truly, people who see their worth in their own fleeting and temporary human features are some of the saddest among us, for vanity is a byproduct of insecurity. It is only when you find your sense of worth in the God who created and fashioned you, it is then will you come to know the freedom that a life in Christ has made available to you. And this is not just for younger folks. Some of us have reached a ripe old age and still are crippled by the lies we believed about ourselves and our potential. And it's never too late. The good news is that it's never too late to replay the tape and start a new story for your life. Our God sent Jesus to die for us, not so we could be bound by negativity, but so that we might live boldly in the fact that God loves us, that God's love has set us free. And even today, we discover that 2,000 years ago, that in this crucifixion, this victory on the cross, we come to know that Christ tore down those walls, those barriers that divided us from God, helping us to reconnect, to live into a right relationship with God. So firstly, the victory of the cross involves a renewed perception of self, coming to see yourself not as defeated or denied, but coming to see yourself as God's prized possession, coming to see yourself as God's beloved, God's loved one that was worth dying for. Secondly, the victory of the cross involves a renewed perception of power, a renewed perception of power. It's on your handout, and I want to draw your attention really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, which says, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. It's probably a familiar passage for many of us. This is Paul writing. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And what Paul shares with the church in Corinth is that because of Christ, we've got power. It is the power to live victoriously in this life. And see, the reality, what I've learned in my own faith journey and my development is that many of us have salvation all wrong. We think that salvation is fire insurance and is just our one-way ticket to heaven. Salvation is not only about what's going to happen in the future, but salvation is about how we live in the here and now, that we are saved not just for tomorrow, but we're saved for today, so that in the here and now, I don't have to walk around with my head hung down, because I've got the power to be bold. That we are saved from negativity and destructive thoughts. We are saved from having to live defeated lives. We are freed to live lives that bring God glory because we've got the power. Don't let anyone tell you what you can't do, because what's moving inside of you is God's Spirit's power. You've got the power to overcome. You've got the power to walk in faith. You've got the power to break addiction. You've got the power to live victoriously. Because as Paul suggests, Paul points out to us, this isn't our power, but this power that resonates on the inside of us is the power of the living God. And see, in Greek, the word power here is dynamis. Dynamis, D-Y-N-A-M-I-S, D-Y-N-A-M-I-S. This Greek word dynamis is the term from which we derive our English word dynamite. So Paul is saying to us the gospel is not merely a message that confronts the mind, but an explosive power that can turn a person's life upside down. There's a story of on May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens in the Cascade Range of Washington exploded with a stunning demonstration of nature's power. The explosion ripped 1,300 feet off the mountain and leveled 150-foot Douglas fir trees that were 17 miles away. And we stand in awe of such force in the natural world, yet we often forget the equally awesome power that is unleashed in the power of the gospel. And we have this power so that we can be hard-pressed but not crushed, that we don't have to live defeated because we've got the power. But the reality is that you've got to stay plugged up to the power source. And many of you know I've told this story about when I was younger and used to have to vacuum in my mother's room, and there was this plug, this outlet that was so loose. And every time I would plug the vacuum in, and if I would move too far to the left or to the right, the plug would fall out. It was the most frustrating thing trying to vacuum. Now, some of y'all know my mama, so don't, she's tired of hearing this story. But anyway, the plug would fall out, and it would be so frustrating. And I've learned from that, and I tell my congregation this all the time, that we will never fully know the powerful and victorious lives. We will never know powerful and victorious lives if we are not striving to be constantly connected to the source of our strength. You can't do this on your own. You can't live victoriously all by yourself. You've got to be connected to God's power. You've got to be connected to the vine. And I'm a witness, and I know there are others on the line that know that when we hook up into God, when we get serious about our relationship with God, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. It changes the way that we engage with people. When we're connected to the power source and allowing God's power to live on the inside of us, it changes who we become. So we've got to be connected to the power. Firstly, the victory of the cross involves a renewed perception of self. Secondly, it involves a renewed perception of power. And then lastly, as we bring it to a close, the victory of the cross involves a renewed perception of hope. A renewed perception of hope. So while the cross is a crucial part of the story, it's not the end of the story. It's a major part of the narrative, but it is not the last chapter. Our faith tells us that one day this world as we know it will come to an end. One day the way of the wicked shall cease. The song says the wicked shall cease their troubling and the weary shall be at rest. The old saints call it the great by and by. And this victory is not just won on the cross. But we know that one of these old days, God will reign and God will win the final victory. The trumpet shall sound. We shall all be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise. We will live into the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, a place prepared for God's people. We know the story doesn't come to an end, so we live in hope that even with whatever is happening in this life, the story is not over. This victory is akin to what happens when you watch a movie that you've already seen. When you've watched a movie that you already know how it ends, you can experience the difficult times and the stressful moments, the scary moments differently when you know how the story ends. And so, beloved, I want to encourage you to constantly be reminded that because of what God will do then, I can live boldly right now. Because I know that in the end, God has the final say. I'm going to lift up my head. I'm going to walk with my head up high. I'm going to break those chains of addiction, those chains of bondage that try to carry me down, because I know what God is going to do then. I know that he's freed me to live triumphantly right now. But what I want to say is that none of this means anything if it is not followed up by action and a lifestyle that is committed to living a victorious life. This doesn't do anything if all you do is keep it in your head and just move on to the next thing. A change happens when you first admit that there's a problem, but then make a commitment to do something differently. And so as I close, I want to draw your attention to the handout that I prepared for you. This is something that we've been doing at St. Paul as we've been going through the season of Lent. We have been committing ourselves to a 40-day Lenten wellness challenge, striving to become physically fit and spiritually focused and negativity-free. And each day, each week of the challenge, we have a different theme and a different scripture. But every day, because I believe firmly in self-talk, you can ask my congregation, I say constantly, sometimes you've got to talk to yourself. Now, don't talk too loud or too crazy while too many folks are around, because folks start thinking you're crazy. But 1 Samuel 30:6 says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes you've got to talk to yourself. And so over the season of Lent, even on last year, God gave us this, what I guess you would call it, an acrostic. And every day of the week, there is an affirmation, because at St. Paul, every day we speak the victory. And so I want to encourage you to take a look at that. Monday, every day is split up between the 7 letters of the word victory. So on Monday, we are valiant, and there's an affirmation and a scripture that goes with that. On Monday, we are valiant. We are possessing, showing courage or determination. I'm courageous because the Lord is with me wherever I go. On Tuesday, we're improving. Sometimes you got to celebrate that I'm not who I used to be, but I'm on my way somewhere. I'm improving. I will make progress on purpose, because I am Christ's workmanship, created for good works that glorify him. On Wednesdays, we're calm. Sometimes you got to chill out. I'm able to handle whatever happens today because my foundation is built upon the rock. On Thursdays, we're thankful. I'm energized because I know that God is good and has been faithful to me. I can run on because I know what God did for me yesterday, he can do it for me today. On Fridays, we are ordered. We take seriously that our steps, we can have peace, and our future is bright because I know God is ordering my footsteps. On Saturdays, we're resilient. I'm not going to let my mistakes keep me down. I'll bounce back and run this race with perseverance. And then on Sundays, we declare, yes, Lord, I submit my will in exchange for his. I commit my way to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to every day of your life, you got to talk to yourself. You got to tell the devil, I will not be defeated. I'm not going to be destroyed. That I can get out of this mess. I can get the help that I need. I can be delivered. I can be set free. And every day, speak the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. God bless you, Varick. God bless you. And my prayer is that we would continue to press forward, living in the victory of the cross. And so now I guess we can open it up for if there are any questions that anyone may have or comments.
Patrick, I'll break the ice. I think the silence must indicate that everybody else is in deep thought. It must. but you said a mouthful, but on a real down to earth level, I think I heard you say that really. Living a victorious life has to do with the mind. But I kind of want to challenge us to think about even when our minds are set on being positive and being focused and goal-oriented and declaring that we're going to live a victorious life, there are so many external forces.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just one or two things. But there are so many external forces, and all of them say to us that you can't live a victorious life. Just one obstacle after another obstacle seemingly that keeps us from living a victorious life. Now, is there a difference between living a spiritually victorious life as opposed to, a carnal victorious life? Because spiritually I can see myself doing it. But existing and living in the world and trying to walk through life just being victorious, it's a challenge. So I guess I'm pressing.
Yeah, no, I agree with that 110%. I think that's why I constantly encourage my congregation into self-talk, into positive self-talk, because I don't necessarily think that we have to split the spiritual and the carnal. I think that as we walk and journey in our lives, there are a whole lot of things, like you said, Reverend, that are speaking evil over us and are trying to tell us what we can't be and who we can't be. And I think that it's so crucial for us to be able to receive and to know deeply how much God loves us. And then to be able to proclaim that in the world, to be able to proclaim that over ourselves, because sometimes all you have is yourself. And so being able to encourage oneself to run on, to hook up with people who will partner in your life of victory, who will try their best to encourage you and you encourage them, that's my take on that. I think that the Spirit empowers us to live in the world. And to use our mouths to align our mouths and our hearts to speak truth over ourselves, because a lot of us live in the lie. A lot of us believe and continue to replay in our tape what we can't be and who said this, that, and the other about us. But first, we have to change the narrative of ourselves. That first, we have to say who we are and what God is calling us to be, and to believe in our hearts. That even with to acknowledge that, yeah, this sucks and life hurts and life is difficult, but I don't have to be swept under the flood. But there are many dynamics to that, I think. I think that with a world that is becoming even more divisive and contrary, with everything that is happening in the world, that we are also seeing humans become less and less willing to accept help. And that kind of moves me into another level, kind of another area of having conversations about the need for mental health, particularly in African American communities. But I don't know, Reverend, did that touch on or answer any of your thoughts, or were there further things?
It did. Thank you. I want to invite others to just chime in.
Hi, Reverend Patrick. This is Addie from Varick.
How you doing?
Good, thank you. I just wanted to say that this word tonight really opened my eyes, because I do have a tendency to speak doubt into myself and saying that I can't do this and I can't do that. And if I continue to say that, it will happen. And I know that we've been taught that we shouldn't, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And, you know, you speak it on others, and then you can also speak it on yourself. So I have to learn to speak victorious and have victory over anything. And I know I can do it, and I have to be positive and speak positive over myself and my life. So I wanted to thank you for this word. It enlightened me a little more as to the things I need to do and I need to say as far as my life is concerned and being victorious in my life.
Amen. And I think, like what I said, like some people are journeying on this journey, trying to discover this for years. And like they always say, practice makes perfect. That sometimes we have a tendency to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to start speaking better. And then if, you know, we fall into doubt or despair, we start beating up on ourselves. If you're anything like me, like sometimes you find yourself, you know, feeling like you're on top of the world, and it's that one thought or that one negative thing that happens that begins to just kind of destroy your whole day.
Yeah.
And those are moments I found for myself where I had to really check myself, like, man, you're tripping. Like, you've done this before. You've got to start believing in yourself and believing in the possibilities for yourself. So
yeah.
Practice takes perfect. Practice makes perfect. And
yeah.
The more that we continue to align, I believe, align our hearts and our mouths with the Word of God and God's opinion of us, God's perspective of us, His love for us, the more it becomes a regular part of our thought life.
Right. Thank you.
Reverend Patrick,
this is Gloria Heitzenberg. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm great. I was thinking about what Pastor was saying, and this is sort of what I'm thinking for me. Sometimes at the end of the day, you're absolutely worn out, meaning that you're hearing all of these voices, particularly on the job. You've got people with so many negative thoughts, and so you're constantly trying to feed yourself positive thoughts. And so I will say for me, some days are better than others, but you're hearing it on, you're seeing it on TV, you're hearing it on the radio, all of these negative things and so many things that are happening. And I just have to admit, it's a struggle. I understand the victory. We're being taught so many things at Barracks, how to live victorious, and so many things. But I'm just going to admit, it's a struggle. It's a struggle every which way you turn, whether you're home, church, work, in the street, in school, wherever. So you do have to continue to just try to feed yourself. And it does require your talking to yourself and perhaps having someone that will text you a positive message, or picking up the Bible and reading a verse, your favorite verse that you know encourages you, because it really will wear you out.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Thank you for that, Sister Gloria, because one of the other pieces of this is being frank about where you are. I think even as we talk about living victoriously, one of the areas in which many of us, particularly as Christians, are bound is that we have this idea that living faithfully means that we always have these kind of upbeat personalities, or that living faithfully means that I'm always on the top of the world. But as the Psalms suggest to us, as we journey through many of the Psalms, that a healthy relationship with God, healthy faith, involves often confessing that life is difficult and life is rough and life is hard. But yet in the midst of this, I will trust you, even when I'm hanging by a thread. I find that to be a part of victorious living. When I learn to say, be okay with saying to God, this hurts, and I don't quite understand what you're doing. And it is in those moments that we find ourselves, and we can find ourselves, even more connected to a God who is not, you know, is not preoccupied or not so concerned about our church faith, but about our real, raw emotions.
Yeah, because sometimes it will cause you to question yourself, am I, you know, am I who I say I am? Am I trusting as much? Because there are darts coming every which way.
Absolutely.
But I think I'm thankful that I do know that at the end of the day, that there comes peace at some point. It's not every day. I'm not going to say it's every day, because sometimes it's very difficult to pull yourself out of it.
Absolutely. And the issue of self-care is very important. There are times in which we have to disconnect, where we have to tend to our own souls and to spend time really doing things that bring us joy, right? Like there are times where I have to stop doing church work and just let my mind wander into a movie or a book or activities with loved ones in order to release and to be able to regroup.
Yeah. Thank you.
Hi, Reverend Barrett. This is Amanda from Varick. I want to thank you for that word. It was very uplifting and inspiring, and it also gave me affirmation, because today something sort of happened to me that struck me so bad, I started self-doubting myself about what I could do and who I was. And then I, in turn, reminded myself that, you know, I'm a child of God and that I had to stop and not let those things that happen, you know, make me think any indifferent of myself. Mm. So it gave me confirmation tonight, and I thank you for that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing.
Hi, Reverend Barrett.
Hey.
Hello?
Hello? I can hear you.
Hi, this is Michelle Page from Barrett.
Yes, how you doing?
And I'm fine. How are you?
I'm well.
Good. What I wanted to share about is walking victoriously. And sometimes, you know, when you feel as though you're walking victoriously, it's negativity all around you. You have people questioning your salvation or your realness with God, your realness with other people. Is it wrong to say or think that, okay, I'm more concerned, really, I'm not going to be about being people pleasers, but I'm more concerned with what God is saying about me and my relationship with God and how he's just drawing me and just, you know, molding me and shaping me into what he's calling me to be in my walk with him. But then you have, like, the negativity that's all around you. Is it wrong to say that I'm trusting what God is saying about me? I'm more concerned with what he's saying about my walk, what he's saying about how I'm living, than, you know, being worried about people, Christians and non-Christians.
Yeah, I think in a longer conversation, because I know we only have 3 minutes, there's another conversation that I think needs to be had about what we have commonly called haters versus critical, you know, kind of constructive criticism that we are uncomfortable with receiving. Those are kind of two different things, and we have to be really prayerful that what we call you know, negativity is really just not our refusal to accept some helpful hints or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some
mm-hmm.
things, you know, that people are just spewing, you know, mess at you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's in those moments that we've got to be mindful of who we allow to be in our circle,
mm-hmm.
who we allow to speak over us.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the word continues to show us that this message that Jesus is trying to proclaim, trying to uplift people and trying to help people
mm-hmm.
see hope.
Yes.
You know, the powers that be were not happy about that. People are not going to always celebrate you because
right.
you're trying to live a life for God. But
mm-hmm.
on the other hand, our witness is so crucial and important, and the way
mm-hmm.
that we handle even negative people
mm-hmm.
is important. And so
mm-hmm.
it's always important to really be prayerful about, you know, you just don't want to start cutting people off and ignoring people
because
right. you don't want to hear
mm-hmm.
what they want to say.
Mm-hmm.
But to be prayerful about how you handle some of those things and to confess that, yeah, maybe some of these relationships need to kind of fizzle off a little bit. Maybe
mm-hmm.
we can't be so close or
yeah.
All of that. But that's a short answer for a longer response.
Yeah, but thank you so much.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else?
So this is Carmen. I'm going to go ahead and ask my question, Reverend Barrett. Patrick.
Yes, ma'am.
Patrick. I am somewhat struggling and trying to figure out, have I lost my empathetic side? I know I haven't. I know it's still there, but I'm going to say back in October, I started questioning where it was. I'm not as closed-mouthed as I used to be. I don't sit back and just listen and let things go, be said or done or whatever. So I've become bolder in that sense. And I'm wondering, is it affecting my empathetic side? Am I coming across to people in a nasty way, or do they feel and hear the love of God and what I'm saying? That's a concern for me. Now, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. I'm trying to do what God would have me to do, but I'm still questioning that or wondering about that. So can you help me with, I don't know.
So what I would offer that, oh, gosh, it's already 8 o'clock. What I would say to that is that, first of all, I want to celebrate your sense of coming into boldness, you know, kind of being free in that regard. But, of course, we also have to be prayerful about how we may temper ourselves in asking God for how we find the words to say what it is that we need to say in love, and is that really coming from a place of love? Like, it's a matter of constantly trying to check ourselves to be sure that who we are trying to be is coming from a place of love and in a place of trying to build and not to tear down. Because we know the prophetic is a gift, right? Like, speaking boldly, speaking truth to the community on behalf of God is a gift, and everyone doesn't like a prophet. That's just something that we have to just kind of get with. There are some people, a lot of people, who don't want to hear truth, who don't want to hear certain things, regardless of how nicely, you know, you may try to say it. That's the fact of the matter, but we have to be 100% sure that what is flowing off of our mouths is not because we just want somebody to know something, but because we're feeling led of God to build someone up. That's kind of a short answer to for a long conversation. And I would continue to say there doesn't have to be a difference between empathy and boldness. It's an issue of compassion. And I would wonder kind of what has transpired that maybe has made you feel that maybe you're not as empathetic. What situation happened, and really begin to process what that means and kind of what happened, and really to start thinking about how can you engage in ministry in a way to really be concerned about the needs of people, regardless of how you may, you know, feel about it or, you know, all of that, but to really think about how can I be a blessing to people even if they are frustrating or aggravating, all of those things. I don't think there has to be a difference one from the other, but I would encourage you, as you are, to continue in that wrestling, because there doesn't have to be a difference, because the prophets were also people who spoke because they were concerned about the people that they were speaking to.
All right, thank you very much.
All right, everybody, I'm grateful for the discussion and the questions. But let me just, I don't know if this will encourage or help, but I think there's something every believer needs to know. Every believer needs to know that when they're really trying to live for God, we really do attract people that can cause us difficulty. I think I said it on Sunday. Wherever the presence of God is, the enemy is going to show up. And we don't always attract saints to our circle or church people to our circle. The more we profess and walk in our calling, the more the enemy is attracted to us. And so sometimes when it seems like the enemy is just on our tracks, it's not a bad thing. It could be the Christ in you. If you just look at the life of Jesus Christ, from politicians to religious leaders, negative people were attracted to him because of a lot of things that Reverend Barrett shared when he started talking tonight. You know, the kingdom was within him, and people were just attracted to it. But sometimes people are all, what they are attracted to, they are also angry about, jealous of the gift that's in you. So I don't want you to be discouraged because it seems like there's negative people around you. There's always going to be negative people. Mm-hmm. And then I think he also said it, that oftentimes sometimes the negativity is so deeply rooted within us that even when people are trying to be helpful, we can deem it negative because we don't always want to hear what they have to say to us. And I think that's all of us, from pastors on down to lay people. We don't always want to hear what others are saying to us because we've got a made-up mind. But it doesn't necessarily make everybody negative. But if you do have negative people around you, it must be because of the God that's in you. Okay? And you got to keep shining even in the midst of darkness. Right. Again, right. I thank everybody for tuning in tonight, for those who are not a part of the Varick family, because we've got extended family, neighbors, coworkers, friends, other churches. I want to thank you so much tonight for joining in and sharing with us. I want to especially thank the Reverend Patrick Barrett, who just poured out his heart to us tonight with passion. Thank you so, so much. He did not come as an expert claiming to know it all, but he simply just affirmed some of the things that he believes will work and that he's even doing in his church. And Patrick, we want you to know, or Reverend Barrett, I apologize. we want you to know that we're grateful. And I'm going to say this before I close in prayer. I'm so very proud of you. I'm proud of what God is doing in your life and your ministry. And I celebrate with you as well as those who are on the line. We're there to encourage you and to help in any way we can. So we thank God for what he continues to do in your life and ministry.
Thank you, Reverend.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Eternal God, our Father, we come before your presence tonight, God. We thank you that the curtain of night has fallen upon us, and yet, God, your grace and your mercy has been sufficient for us all day long. We thank you, God, that you never took your hand or your eye off of us. But whether we had moments like Amanda where we doubted ourselves, or moments like Addie where we just needed confirmation, and perhaps, God, we even felt like pie on tonight, that there are times when it seems like the world is against us. But remind us, encourage us by your Spirit, God, we ask that you would even send an encouraging spirit to Sister Height, who at times wonder if she's on the right track. Continue, God, for those who did not even lift up their voices tonight but began to allow their minds to think about where they are in affirming themselves. God, we pray by your spirit that you will continue to give us strength and wisdom and power to hear your voice and to live as kingdom citizens. I pray now, God, that you would bless Reverend Barrett. Bless the St. Paul family, God. Everything he put his hands to, God, if it's according to your purpose and your will, we pray right now that you would bless it. God, we ask that you continue to cover him, bless his family, and all, God, that you have given him to do. May it, God, prosper. May he do well in every assignment that you give him. And, God, we pray this prayer tonight in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Barrett, and God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful, wonderful night.
Pastor.